The scripture reading this morning is from 1 Corinthians, and it's 11, 23 through 34. And I'll be reading from the New King James Version. And Paul writes, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is a new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks of this cup of the Lord in any unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason, many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. But if anyone is hungry, let him eat at home, lest you come together for judgment, and the rest I will set in order when I come."
And the antibiotics are working, so don't be afraid of me, okay? I'm not contagious. Anyway, there is ample evidence in history that the Lord's Supper was observed every week by the early church. And it was just really a recent innovation that has come up with the mindset that, well, if we do it too often, it'll become just old hat to us. And I think that's just because of a lack of understanding of the scriptures, first of all, but a lack of understanding of how we are to engage in the Lord's Supper. So I want to try to help us get a better understanding of that this morning and figure out how we can get more out of the Lord's Supper. And the first thing that we want to talk about here, there it is, it's on now, is that the Lord's Supper, as we observe it in our assemblies, is to be something, Greg, you may have to help me here, that it is to be a memorial. In other words, that we observe this in memory of Jesus, that what we do is designed to cause us to remember the great sacrifice that the Lord made. And so as Paul was writing to the Corinthians there in verses 23 through 25, he talks about how he had received this from the Lord, that the Lord had given him these instructions. And you remember that there were many problems at Corinth, and one of them was that they were not observing the Lord's Supper as they should. So he said, "I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat this. This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" So the Lord's focus was that this was to be something that we would do to remember the great sacrifice that he made on behalf of us and for the sins of the world. So when we think about how we eat this bread in memory of him and how we drink the cup or the fruit of the vine in the memory of Jesus, I want you to remember that on the night that the Lord spoke this memorial into existence, that he said we were to eat it in his memory and drink it in his memory, both of the elements of the Lord's Supper. But he also talked about it is to commemorate his death. In Matthew 26 and verse 28, he said, "This is my blood." And it said, "of the new covenant, which is shed for many for the remission of sins." We need to understand that while the bread and the fruit of the vine don't literally become the body and blood of Jesus, Jesus said, "This is my blood." This, we say it's representative of, or it's by faith that we understand that it is the body and blood of Jesus. All those things are probably appropriate to say them, but we need to remember that it is representing the literal body and blood of Jesus that was shed on our behalf. And so when we memorialize this, when we take it as a memorial or a way to remember the suffering and death of Jesus, we need to recognize that this is what makes it possible for us to have the salvation of our souls. In Hebrews 9 and verse 16, the death of Jesus in instituting the new covenant is what made this possible for us. So he says, where there is a testament, there must also be of necessity the death of the testator. This new testament, this new covenant, could not have been instituted without the death of Jesus, because that's the only time a will or a testament comes into effect. And so when the testator dies, there is the reading of the will, then there's the enforcing of the will. In this case, it's the institution of the new covenant that Jesus brought to us that we might be partakers of that new covenant. And Paul, in Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7, talks about how we have the remission of sins because of the shedding of the blood of Jesus. So he says, in him we have redemption, what? Through his blood. Through the blood of Jesus, which is what we are memorializing here in the bread and the fruit of the vine. So the first thing that we need to understand is that this is a memorial that we are partaking in. Just like we have memorials throughout our land that commemorate different things. I've noticed that in this area there are a lot of these little statues and the bronze things that are all over the place, it seems like. Well, all of those serve a purpose to remind us of what we are memorializing in that particular thing. If you've ever been to like some of the Civil War battle parks like Gettysburg, you know how many monuments are there? Well, they all commemorate a division of soldiers or a battle or something like that. It helps us to remember those things. And that's what we're doing here in the taking of the Lord's Supper. It is also a proclamation. Sometimes the king would say, I make this proclamation. Here is what I proclaim. So I want you to think about the fact that as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we are proclaiming something. 1 Corinthians 11:26, the first part of that verse, says, as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup. Now, pause right there and let's think about the fact that if we only partake of the Lord's Supper, let's say quarterly or semi-annually or twice a year, as some do, we're only proclaiming the Lord's death on those rare occasions. But if we partake of the Lord's Supper every first day of the week, as the Bible indicates and as history tells us, that's what the New Testament Christians did and the early Christians, what are we doing every week when we come here to our assembly? We are proclaiming the Lord's death. He says we proclaim the Lord's death. So it's as if we are saying to the world, I believe that Jesus died. Is that what you think about when you proclaim the Lord's death and the partaking of the Lord's Supper? I believe that Jesus died. Now, you're proclaiming that to everyone who sits in this auditorium every Sunday morning as we partake of the Lord's Supper. But I want you to think about your friends and neighbors, your neighbors in your neighborhood. If they know you and they know that when you leave on Sunday morning, you're going to church, and maybe they've done some investigating or you've talked to them a little bit and you've told them, we take the Lord's Supper every first day of the week. You know what might be going through their mind is, well, Wilson is going to proclaim the Lord's death. Most likely they're going to say, oh, Wilson's going to church. He's a good church-going man. But if they have any comprehension at all, they'll know he's going to proclaim the Lord's death. He's going to partake of the Lord's Supper. So when we do this, it is a proclamation of our belief that Jesus died and therefore rose again, but it's a proclamation that we are faithful in our belief also that the Lord is going to return. So we think about what Jesus died for our sins, but we also think about the fact that he's going to come again. But if we don't believe in the death of Jesus, why would we partake of the Lord's Supper? There are a lot of skeptics in the world who really don't believe that Jesus died. They think that he just passed out, or that if he did die, he didn't raise again from the dead. But when I partake and you partake of the Lord's Supper, that means that we believe that he is indeed going to come again. And so we proclaim the Lord's death until he comes again. And when is Jesus going to come? He doesn't give us any indication here. He just says we're to do this until he comes. Whenever that may be, whenever the Father decides that it's time to send Jesus back, our duty, our obligation, is to keep that supper, that memorial, until he indeed comes again. Now, another thing that the Lord's Supper is that it's a communion. The word communion simply means a fellowship or a sharing in the blood of Christ. We've had a lot of communing here this morning. We've communed in prayer. We've communed in singing. We're communing in the teaching of the Word of God here. We've communed in the Lord's Supper, and we've communed in giving. We've shared together in this activity. And we do this every first day of the week because that's what the Scripture tells us. So Paul in 1 Corinthians 10 and verse 16 says, "The cup of blessing," talking about the Lord's Supper, "which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, and all partake of that one bread." Now, Paul tells us that we are, one bread and one body, even though we are many members. What does it mean for us to be of one body? We are individuals who have come together as a collective activity here of worship, and we do this all together, but it's because we are the body of Christ. So we're communing together, he says, the communion of the blood. We could also say we are of one blood. We are of one bread or one body. That means that there's something in common that we have here. There's something that we have shared together. When we, as the Lord's people, partake of the Lord's Supper, we are doing so as those who have been baptized in the blood of Jesus Christ for the remission of our sins. That's what we have in common. Now, we have other things that we hold in common. We share interest. There's a buzz about the place this morning over the great news for Oklahoma University as the Heisman Trophy winner came from there. The Army people are happy because Army beat Navy yesterday. TU played a great game yesterday afternoon that we got to see, beat Kansas State. We share in those things, right? We share in our interest of hunting. Some of us like to hunt, okay? Some of us like to play golf. Some of us like to fish. We share those things in common. But we also share in the body and blood of Jesus. We are the body, as in the church, but we are of one blood too because we've been washed in that same blood. So again, it's a communion or a fellowship. The sharing of the blood and the body, the bread. So we have the bread and the fruit of the vine. Well, what else? How do we get more out of the Lord's Supper? Well, let's look in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 there and notice again, in verse 27. First Corinthians chapter 11, look at verse 27. He says, "Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord." Verse 29, he says, For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. Now, the King James Version used the word worthily there. And for years, I preached at a place where the guy couldn't say worthily, he'd say worthingly. Okay? Obviously, just a mispronunciation. But if we think about the idea that the King James Version conveyed, it sort of suggested that we had to be worthy of taking the Lord's Supper. We had to do it worthily. Well, what Paul is actually talking about is that we do it in a worthy manner, not an unworthy manner. Not indicating that by our merit we have the right to take of the Lord's Supper, because none of us does. None of us deserves this great blessing of partaking of the Lord's Supper, but rather it should be done in a type of reverence. We should do it with reverence toward God and His Son, Jesus Christ, who's the one who came and died for us. So what does that mean? How do we do it in a worthy manner so that we don't eat and drink condemnation or damnation to ourselves? Well, what we ought to be doing is thinking about the body and blood of Jesus as He died on that cross. Think about the sacrifice that Jesus made for me personally. Think about what they did to the body of Jesus. How they tortured Him. How they beat Him with a whip of cords. How they placed a crown of thorns on His head. And the humiliation that He went through. Think about, beginning with the blood that came from His back and from His brow, to the blood that flowed forth from His side when it was pierced, where the blood and water came out together. Think about the preciousness of the blood, which is the life, the Old Testament informs us. Think about the fact that this man, this God-man, did that for you and I. That He allowed Himself to be tortured and beaten and mocked and shamed. And He allowed Himself to be killed as that perfect sacrifice for you and me. So let's just imagine that like one of the parables, we have a tremendous debt that we can't pay. And the creditor to which we owe this, out of the goodness of his heart, comes and says, "Hey, look, I know you can't pay this, but I forgive it." You see, that's exactly what's happening here. We owed a debt because of our sin that we could not pay. And Jesus took that debt of sin away. Now, why did He do that? Well, passages like John 3:16 tell us it's because God so loved the world. That God first loved us. That's why we love Him, 1 John says. So Jesus did it, as we would say, out of the goodness of His heart, out of His love for us, out of His love for mankind and His desire to see that mankind could be saved. So how do we show the proper gratitude for that sacrifice? Well, in some cases, in order to show reverence, what you would do is prostrate yourself before the one who's forgiving you. You would kneel or sometimes literally lay on your face on the ground. That should be our attitude about our posture before our great God who paid for our sins. It obviously should be a time of reverence where we are thinking about the proper thing, where we're not distracted by worldly cares and concerns that we have in this world. Because after all, we're doing this because we want to get out of this world. And we need to assume a posture of humility and reverence before God. So we sit in these pews. But what do we do in order to make ourselves reverent before God? Well, we bow our heads. When we pray, we typically close our eyes and bow our heads. Sometimes we fold our hands. All of these things are indicators that we are humbling ourselves before the great God that we are worshiping and serving. And if you want to think in your mind, well, I am laying on the floor before God because that's the posture that I need to assume. And let me just tell you, friends, when you really realize the magnitude of the sacrifice that Jesus made for us, that's exactly where we need to be, is on our face before our God. So it's got to be a time of reverence where we have the right attitude, we have the right posture. It also needs to be a time of reflection. Go again to 1 Corinthians 11 and look at verses 24 and 25. It says, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. So what Paul is telling us that he received from the Lord is that this is a time of reflection where once again we think about the events surrounding the crucifixion and the crucifixion itself. What did Jesus go through? We often think about the physical elements of the crucifixion, nailed to the cross and side pierced and blood flowing forth. But what else do we reflect about? Remember that the Israelites, when they were in Egyptian bondage, that God instituted the Passover for them. This was a continual feast that they kept to remember how God passed over them in Egypt during the plague of the death of the firstborn. And all those who had painted their doorpost and lintel with blood were spared. But those of the Egyptians, their cattle, their people, the firstborn died unless their house, their doorpost and lintel was painted. So that's what they were remembering, is the time that God delivered them from the bondage of sin. Well, there are a couple of passages that are good to read, like Psalm 22 and Isaiah 53, that talk about some of the things that Jesus went through that were prophesied about the death of Jesus. Those are good places to start. But what else can we think about? Well, we could think about the life that Jesus led, how he was ridiculed by his friends and family in some cases. The abuse that he took verbally from the Jewish leaders. Think about the physical pains of life itself. I noticed I've got, I don't think it's a rash, I think I scratched this subconsciously. I've got a boo-boo here. Anybody have a boo-boo badge for me? It doesn't hurt too bad, but sometimes, you know, lacerations and cuts, they hurt. Think about Jesus getting splinters as he worked as a carpenter. Think about Jesus walking everywhere he went. Think about him being bone weary from preaching and traveling and the abuse that he took. Think about him getting thirsty and asking for a drink of water from the woman at the well in Samaria. You see, Jesus suffered all the same things we do. All the pains and the infirmities. I suspect Jesus had a cold from time to time. He probably had some cuts and scratches from working or traveling. His feet probably hurt. You see, there's a whole lot to think about when we think about what Jesus went through for us. So make it a time of reflection about everything that Jesus did on our behalf. But also, it's a good time for us to think about our spiritual condition. In 1 Corinthians 11, verse 28, I don't know if I did that, Greg, I just got ahead there. But look at verse 28 of 1 Corinthians chapter 11. It says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. Well, what are we examining here? It says, examine ourselves. Well, one of the reasons is that we need to make sure we don't eat and drink in an unworthy manner, eating and drinking condemnation to ourselves. But this is a great time also, not only to think about what Jesus did for us, but to think about how have I lived this past week since I last memorialized the death of Jesus. What have I done for God, or what have I done to God? You see, when we sin against God. And that's what brings us into an unworthy state when we eat and drink of the body and blood of Jesus. If we're not living as we should, we're eating and drinking condemnation to ourselves. Well, it also needs to be a time of reunion. Have you ever observed how people are when they come to church? Number one, they put on their best face. We're all perfect Christians when we come here, right? At least we pretend to be. Truth is, we're all sinners. But what do we do? What is our custom here when we are gathered together again as the people of God? It's a reunion. You ever been to a family reunion and you see those cousins you haven't seen for years and you're happy? Okay, what do we do when we come into the meeting house here? We shake hands. Sometimes we embrace. Sometimes we look like we've been drinking pickle juice. And we just go straight to our assigned seat. And we sit there and don't talk to anybody. And somebody says, well, I don't know what's wrong with them. But shouldn't we be happy to be reunited as the family? Wasn't that part of the prayer this morning? Thank you for the family that meets here. We are brothers and sisters. We are brethren in Christ. We are a family. And just like those happy times of reunion amongst our family and our friends, we ought to be excited to be here. We ought to be happy to be here. And so when we think about the words of Paul in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, what does he talk about there? They came together on the first day of the week to what? To break bread, to have the Lord's Supper. And then we're reading here in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, and we're reading how we are coming together as the people of God. And so verse 28 says, let a man examine himself, and so let him eat of that bread and drink of that cup. We need to realize also that in this reunion, this coming together, that each of us is supposed to be doing that. We're supposed to be examining ourselves. We're supposed to be reflecting on what Jesus did for us. So it is indeed a time of reunion for us. So, if we will do those things, if we will reflect, if we will think of it as a blessed reunion that we are enjoying here, that should help us to really get the most out of the Lord's Supper. So that it does not just become, oh, here comes the plate, I'll pass it, I'll take my little pinch of bread and I'll pass it on. No, that's the body of Jesus. Here comes the tray with the cups in it. It's my turn to sip the little bit of grape juice out of the cup. No, it's a time to partake of the blood of Jesus. So what does that do for us? Well, we've talked about the benefits of reflecting on our lives and reflecting on the death of Jesus so that we can see how we need to be better and how much he suffered for us. But what about a time of renewal? You ever thought about worship as a renewal? That you're renewed in your spirit when you come together in this happy place? Please don't be one of those that just drank pickle juice for breakfast, okay? Be one of those that's happy to be here. But think about the spiritual benefit that we derive from partaking of the Lord's Supper. You ever thought about that? Sister Nancy is likely to get a blood transfusion today. Okay? Why are they going to do that? Because she's a quart low. Or more. That will renew her. That will make her feel better. I challenge you to let the Lord's Supper do that to you. Let it renew you spiritually. Let it refresh your spirit. Let it strengthen you as you think about what God, through His Son Jesus, has done for you and me. As we memorialize the death of our Savior, which by implication means he rose again. Let us be renewed in our faith. Let us get the most we possibly can out of this spiritual feast of partaking of the Lord's Supper. To remember, to reflect, and to be reunited in hopes that we will one day be together with all the saints and with God and his Son Jesus in heaven. But if you're not a Christian, my friends, you don't enjoy these benefits that those of us who have been washed in the blood of Jesus are enjoying in our lives here. Our lives are not going to be perfect. There's no guarantee of that here on the earth, but our lives can be tremendous as the people of God. And we have the benefit of this spiritual feast of remembering the death of Jesus and memorializing that death and proclaiming to the world, I believe in Jesus. If you've not yet confessed your faith in Jesus and been washed in the blood of Jesus, won't you do that now? If you're being unfaithful to the Lord, why not let the blood of Jesus cleanse you again from your sins? The blood of Jesus still flows to cleanse us of our sins. If you're subject to the Lord's invitation, come now while we stand together and while we sing.